Deuteronomy 6, we'll pick up at verse 4. And before we read, let's ask for the blessing of the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a word by which we are to live, and that this word is a good word. It's a word of good news in and through Jesus. And we pray that we would know that word again today, and that as it's found in Deuteronomy, and as we look to apply it in our lives, that you would grant the work of your Spirit, we pray. We know that the flowers fail, yet the word of our God stands forever. So we commit to you the preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy 6, picking up with verse 4, this is the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And then turning to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Picking up with verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there would be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. We have a baptism today, and I think I read this last time, but I'll read it again from the baptismal form from Martin Luther. I can't resist. Therefore, thou miserable devil, acknowledge thy judgment and give glory to the true and the living God. Give glory to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Ghost, and depart from this here Francis Holmes, his servant. For God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as of his goodness, called him to his holy grace and blessing, and to the fountain of baptism, so that thou mayest never dare to disturb this sign of the Holy Cross, which we make on his forehead through him who cometh again to judge. So hearken now, thou miserable devil, adjured by the name of the eternal God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and depart trembling and groaning, conquered together with thy hatred, so that thou shalt have nothing to do with thy servant of God. And that's not only for Francis. That's for everyone here who has been baptized. Hearken now, thou miserable devil, adjured by the name of the eternal God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and depart trembling and groaning, conquered together with thy hatred, so that thou have nothing to do with thy servant of God. Raising children, raising covenant children, that is, children within the church, is a spiritual battle. It is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare with the devil himself. It is not tea time. It is not crimpets. It is not playing badminton, but warfare, spiritual warfare, blood, guts, and the greatest challenge that you will have on this earth, or certainly one of the greatest challenges that you will have on this earth. The battle for our children, the battle for their faith, the battle for their covenant fidelity and their love for Jesus Christ is one in which the devil actively is looking to undermine the people of God. and looking to subvert it. So we need to be mindful as the people of God and encouraged, and yes, even as we are challenged here on this day about this spiritual warfare and the raising up of our children. So the first point that I want to make is to contrast liturgies or catechisms, that is, methods of instruction for the Christian and the Christian parent, and contrast that with the devil's method of instruction and catechism in just a bit. And that is, and when I say liturgies of catechism or catechisms, when I say catechisms, I could be talking about question and answer. And that's part of it, but I'm talking more broadly as a means by which we are training in a liturgy. I could talk narrowly in the sense of the divine liturgy, what we're doing here in service. But as we follow certain practices and patterns within our household and in the training of children, we develop and we follow so that we are catechizing them, or we are training them, or we are leading them in the service and the worship of God. So I'm using it in the broad sense there. And what we have here then in our text, we are reminded that these words, that is for the Christian, that these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now here he's speaking not to the child, but to the parent. That the word of God, that the word that has been revealed to the people of God would be in our heart, that they would be in our souls, so to speak. That is, that they would be down deep, that they would not be superficial, but instead they would be as bound as frontlets between your eyes. What does that mean? That somehow, we'll speak of it to start figuratively, that the word of God is ever before your eyes. That the word of God is ever before your eyes as parents and as all covenant members here. And what you're doing then, and as you're teaching your children, you're teaching what you have in fact imbibed yourself. These words of God have taken deep root in your own life, in your heart, and in your consciousness. We're not talking here about hypocrisy. We're not talking about here someone who somehow, maybe you've heard of stories like this where the parents drop off the children so that they can go to Sunday school and they can go to service, and then the parents don't go. Because, well, that's for kiddies. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about men and women. We're talking about parents. Parents who are convicted that this is the very word of God. That this is the word of life. That the word of life that we find in and through Jesus, that they are to take that word, that they are to imbibe that word, that they are to digest that word, that they are to put that word in their hearts. Not merely that we believe certain propositions that are found in the Bible, certain abstract truths like science, but that there is an inward conviction amongst the people of God and amongst parents. Does that make sense? Ain't no hypocrites that are going to be faithful as parents. Your children will see right through you like that. So begin with that. So don't worry about the children yet. Worry about, have you taken these words and put them into your heart? And then you're to teach them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently, diligently. The same word, Hebrew here, word for diligently, can be a sharp arrow of a warrior. That is, that it will puncture. That is, that it'll go on the inside. That it's sharp. That it's strong. That some translations are, teach them over and over and over again, or another, impress them, or another, repeat them, and repeat them over and over and over again, so that they would not only be within your heart, but within the heart of your children. It would pierce them. And when are we to do this? When are we to do this? Well, when you are in the house. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you are inside the house, you are outside the house, in the evening, in the morning, that they are to be everywhere before your children as frontlets. So I don't think I said this yet, the Jews will take this in a literal way, and they'll actually tie a little, or put a little Torah on their head. It looks odd, and it, let's just say it is odd, in taking a more literal approach, but we understand what they're doing, and then they also have mezuzahs. Anyone here heard of a mezuzah? Someone here bought me a mezuzah, who's here with us today. That is that they would take this Deuteronomy 6 passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." And they would put that on a little, what do I want to call that, picture or painting or something that you would put on the wall. And every time they go through that particular part of the house, that they would touch it, and they would be mindful that, you know what we're called to do? You know who we are? We are a people who are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in fact, I think Jesus said that in Matthew 22. Did we read that in Matthew 22? Jesus said the same thing, that that's what God would have us to believe. So overall, the purpose is that they were to be constantly and everywhere to have these commandments of the Lord in view, in mind, so as to they would be observing them continually, so that they would not merely have a catechism class. So you come for catechism class from 9:30 to 10, however good, however helpful that might be, and that would be something for us to consider. But rather the world or life itself would be the catechism, life itself, that as they were walking down the road, they would note, you know what, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and they would see the clouds, and they would see fools, and they would be continually telling their children that this is what the Word of God would have them to think about life, that the Word of God was to, so that they would, their children would see life in terms of God and God's Word, and that there would be a way of interpreting, that they're not neutral, but that they're to understand themselves in terms of the living God and the revelation that He has given unto His people. I've probably mentioned this to some of you. There's an exercise guru, I'll call her a guru, Katie Bowman, and she argues it's not really as important what you do for your half hour worth of exercise. But she challenges those who are committed what you do in the 23 and a half other hours. So fine, you lift your weights, we're not against that half hour. But the point here is that it's not just the half hour. It's not just Sunday school. It's not just a particular period of time. But what you do the rest of the time is important and relevant. So the idea of a mezuzah, every time that you go in, you would touch, and you would be mindful that the world would be a catechism and even a liturgy, and that you would set your practices that you follow in terms of the Word, so that your children would imbibe and be taught the faith, so that in the book of Deuteronomy, generally speaking, that they were not only to teach them, but that their whole life was to be understood in terms of God and in terms of God's calendar, that the Lord was the Lord of time, and that He was the Lord of the calendar. So there would be a liturgical week. What happened? That every Sabbath day that you would go and that you would meet with God's people, and that would be a defining aspect as to who you are. And then there'd be a liturgical year, so that during the Passover time, that there would be a celebration. And what would happen during that celebration? Why are we eating this? And that there would be an explanation. You know why we're eating this, children? You know why we're eating the Passover? Because we were slaves in Egypt, and God took us out of Egypt, and now you're to think of yourselves in terms of that. And then following Passover, you have Pentecost, and then Tabernacles, and so forth. So that their life would center around who they are in and through the Lord, and that they would be opening the Word throughout, at the table, in the car, in the calendar, throughout, training their children and all the people of God. So I said that I wanted to contrast. Right? So So that's, right, that's the short version. That's the short version of what it means to be obedient in the training of your children. And I pray to God, today that we would be convicted of this obligation and of this privilege. That what in life is bigger or more important. You can make a lot of money. You can make a lot of money. But naked you came, and naked you go. When our wives give birth, that's a soul, an eternal soul that God has entrusted. So I'm contrasting then. I want to contrast now the vision in Deuteronomy with Satan's liturgy or Satan's catechism. Satan's liturgy or Satan's catechism, using once again those terms loosely or broadly. So, let's say somebody here, anybody here go to Price Chopper this week? We have a yes. When you went into the checkout counter, right, if you did that, you saw certain images, you saw certain words, you saw magazines, and those magazines were looking to tell you how to think and how to believe. They were telling the young ladies here, but not just the young ladies, this is the cream of the crop as to what you should look like, and if you don't look like this, you should look like this. Or the magazine covers, and some of the things that are said in those magazine covers, which probably are not appropriate to say from the pulpit. You are being catechized when you walk out of Price Chopper. Not just Price Chopper. You're being catechized, a way to think, a way to see. You're to think a certain way, see a certain way, believe, and then live that way. Man is religious, is inherently religious. All people are religious. And they're all espousing a worldview. They're all espousing a certain ethic. They're all espousing a certain, this is what's authoritative, and this is what you must, believe. We live in an age where there's intense spiritual hunger with no outlet for that, because the Christian faith is not espoused in the manner that it should. So throughout, I'm not saying that all of these things are necessarily wrong, but you see around us, as you see what's going on, kneeling and singing and swaying and candles and shunning and effectively church discipline, that if you don't believe what the current tenet is of the day, that you will be chastised, you will be placed on the outside of the kingdom. You'll be shunned. You must believe the right things so that you know that you are a good person. All leaning towards an atonement or searching for an atonement. So the Christian view is Abraham Kuyper, that we would take every inch, every square inch of the world and say that Jesus is Lord of that. And what we see before us is the very opposite, or we see that same argument being made, but something that's not necessarily Christian or counter-Christian, saying that we want to take every square inch unto this particular theology or that particular theology. So TikTok and Netflix or Madison Avenue, they are catechizing us. They are teaching us what to think. They are teaching us what to believe. Follow my liturgy. Follow my way of life. Follow my way of seeing. And there ain't no neutral ground, as Satan is looking to make disciples. Make disciples saying, come to me. But Satan begins as looking like an angel of looking like an angel of light is actually an angel of darkness. If Satan is really active in that manner, that requires parents to be active. Passivity will not leave you in a good place. Passivity will not leave you in a good place. That's why the training that we read of in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11 and Ephesians 6 and so forth. So it's not as though, the point here, it's not as though I'm providing you with a particular liturgy, and if you don't follow that liturgy or catechism, what we find in Deuteronomy 6, then your children aren't going to be trained at all. But the point is that there's lots of training going on. There's lots of training taking place, and that you should be aware of that. And then, as a parent, that's our responsibility to be self-conscious of that. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The means by which then that the church and parents and Christians and Christendom fights back then is in Christian community, and we see that in at least two different ways. One, with respect to the family, and then two, with respect to the church. And thirdly, it should be culturally, but that's not the case, that there is no encouragement in the Christian faith. There is no encouragement to follow Jesus. So let's talk about the family. That's the context, right? That you should teach them to your children. So there's a sense in which, right, the first obligation is that my responsibility is to my particular children. That's the way that it works, that God works through families. Now God can and does, thank the Lord, sometimes work outside of families, or there's difficulties within the family and so forth. So there's lots of grace, lots of mercy and so forth. But what happens then within a family, when you diligently teach them to your children. And this is a quote from Andy Crouch. The only way to do it is with other people. We need people who know us and the complexities and difficulties of our lives really well, so well that we can't hide the complexity and difficulty from them. That is, that they know us. My children know my sins better than you know my sins. And we need people who love us, who are unreservedly and unconditionally committed to us, our flourishing and our growth no matter what we do, and who are so committed to us that they won't let us stay the way that they are. That is, that within the family, right, that you got sin, everybody's dealing with sin, parents are dealing with sin, children are dealing with sin, and that there's such a great amount of love and devotion one to another that you're willing to deal with that sin and address that sin, because the easiest thing to do is just to wash your hands and say, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's too hard. There's too much trouble and so forth. If you don't have people in your life who know you and love you in that radical way, that is, that they'll press you even when it hurts. They'll press you when everybody else would say, I give up, I wash my hands. If you don't have people in your life who know you and love you in that radical way, it is very unlikely you will develop either wisdom or courage, or I'll say Christian maturity. You may be smart, you may even become successful, but it is very unlikely you will have a deep enough understanding of yourself and your complex calling to actually become either wise or courageous. We are just too good at deceiving ourselves and think too highly of ourselves. So what's the point then in a family is that you can't hide everything there. The people who know us best see the truth about who we are, even as they also see more clearly who we could become. But it's not only within families, it's also within the church, which is a family. So this time I'm going to quote from a article from Rod Dreher, Chariots of Fire versus Minivans of Apathy. And his complaint is that the average evangelical Christian parent, they struggle with parents who want their kids to be Christians but who refuse to put church before Sunday morning sports. Soccer first, Jesus second. Soccer first, Jesus second. People see the institutional church in consumerist terms as something that ought to be there to meet the family's needs or on their own terms. If Sunday morning sports is more important to the family, well, Pastor, why do you have a problem with that? And what's the point? Those who choose Sunday sports over church is that it is so blisteringly obvious, and that this is spiritually suicidal in the sense that our kids, catechized by the popular culture in this way, will not practice the faith as adults. You have trained them, you have catechized them over and over and over again. What is most important in your life? You have trained them, you have catechized them. The faith will likely die in their generation. Their parents and their community will have taught them by example that God is less important than sports. Or to put it another way, that sports is the true God. So that there's an amnesia as to who we are and what it's all about to be followers of Jesus. So he says, I know I'm being harsh here, but people, this ain't no party. This ain't no disco. This ain't no fooling around. We American church people like to tell ourselves that if the secret policeman were to show up at our door to arrest us for being Christians, that we would go bravely to our fate. Right? So the state comes and they say X, Y, and Z, and we're all committed to Jesus, that we'll die for the sake of Jesus, that we're given over to Jesus 100%, that we would go bravely to our fate as the martyrs and confessors of the past did. What crap. Most of us won't even say no to soccer on Sunday morning. If the secret police in some distant dystopia were to come to our door and ask if we are Christian, we will already have answered that question many times in the past by the choices that we have already made. So maybe it's not an issue here, Sunday sports. But that's the nature of the case. So substitute something else for Sunday sports, where you put that above the Lord God. And then our children observe that. Our children know that. Our children understand who we really are. So that there's an amnesia, and I say really are, what is our ultimate God and our ultimate purpose in life. So it's my job then to remind the people of God who you are. And to encourage you in that, to challenge you in that, to love you in that. Martin Luther taught that every morning we are to rise and say, I am baptized into Christ. When Luther was tempted, his conscience whispered or shouted, remember your baptism. When Martin Luther felt discouraged or afraid, he'd often splash water on himself and declare, but I am baptized. And what's the point on this baptism Sunday to that end? Is that we need to continually remind ourselves who we are, that I am baptized, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that I am not neutral, that I have been called by Him. And that then is the challenge before me every single day. Not just with some preacher is going off on it, but Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. I am baptized, that God has called me. And that if you have been baptized by the triune God, and I don't care if it's in an Orthodox Presbyterian church, a Roman Catholic church, or any other church, you have been called to faith in Jesus Christ. That you have been called to live in terms of who Jesus is. That you are called to live in terms of the Scriptures. And when God calls you to these Scriptures, that you have to live in terms of these Scriptures. That we ain't messing around because God ain't messing around. God is real. He made this earth and He calls us all to faith and repentance. And He reminds the people of God here today that He has called every one of you here to live in terms of faith and repentance. And to to know who you are, that you would not forget who you are. So we remind Francis today who we are, but not only Francis, and the mindset with most today, and what is the individual? The individual is totally neutral, a lump of clay to decide for themselves what they are, autonomous. They self-define themselves. They are completely free. There is no outside authority, that there is no outside tradition that would impose upon them that what they would believe. And today's baptism tells us just the opposite, that you have been called. And that you are not a free man, that you are not a free woman. That you have been called. And as parents, that you would be committed to opening the book. Open the book. So maybe some of you here are very good at that, opening the book around the dinner table. But maybe some of you are not so good at that. And I know a little bit about being busy and scheduled, and I can't believe this person's not here. So get it done one way or another. Figure it out. Sometimes maybe it's 2 minutes. On the way out, whatever you need to do, but that there would be a consistent opening the book, that if you're a parent, if you're a father, and that you have children, you have an obligation then to impress these upon your children. And not just the natural way for us to do it is at the dinner table, because you got everybody together. Right? You're all there. You got an audience. And they want you to feed them. No Bible, no food. Although I prefer, we read afterwards, we're too hungry in the beginning. And a little singing, a little prayer, those types of things are good also. But not just then that period of time, whether it be 5 minutes or 30 minutes or 40 minutes, whatever the case may be. But when you drive, when you get up, when you go down, that we are reminded that that we belong to the Lord, and that you're fighting for your children, that your children would know who they are in Jesus and their calling. In Jesus. So let me make 2 closing points here. I'll be brief. This summer, and perhaps even in this service, talked about, in some sense, culture, in some sense, what Satan is doing in our culture and so forth. And I am not afraid to speak about that. I think most of you would realize that by now. And I think there's a place for it. But my appeal is that ultimately you don't want your kids to be culture warriors. You want them to love Jesus Christ. That is, that every day can't be how evil, how evil, how evil, how evil, that somehow you've got to demonstrate to them the goodness of Jesus and the joy of following Jesus within your home and within your life. That it's good news, and that so the goal is not merely, whatever this might mean, or expound this, be conservative, but that you would be excited for Jesus, and that you would teach them to be excited for Jesus. That you would know the good news of Jesus. That I have been forgiven, that he has come, he calls me to a kingdom, and now to live in terms of that kingdom, and that there is nothing sweeter than Jesus and his grace. That somehow that's gotta work its way through, that we're not the angry people, we're the happy people who are honest about sin and what's happening. And number 2 then is that I said it's spiritual warfare training children, and if you've been a parent for very long, you know that sometimes you can be pretty discouraged and feel like you are over your head. You are in deep, and oh no, what did I get myself into? That's okay. And I think the point then that we want to come back to is remember God's promises concerning our children. That ultimately we're going to God. That ultimately whatever means God would have us to live out and to practice within the home and within the church, that we're going to God, that it's God's promise that he would be a God of a thousand generations, and that the promise that we read from Martin Luther, thou miserable devil, acknowledge thy judgment, give glory to the true and living God, give glory to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and depart from this here Francis, or Chuck, or Paul, or whomever else, and for God and our Lord Jesus has of his goodness called him to his holy grace and blessed him to the fountain of baptism, so do not disturb yourself. So in the end, you better be on your knees a lot. In the end, you better be saying, God help me, because boy, I've made a mess of this. Someday, so that could be taken the wrong way. But call out to God. Be on your knees. If having children doesn't bring you to your knees, then, well, then we should talk some more afterwards. So love Jesus. Train your children in Jesus and glory in that. And we thank you for this day and for this text. So let's pray. Oh Lord, there is only one Jesus, so may we be excited about Jesus, and may we know the Word, and may the Word be lived out in our houses, and when we rise up, and when we go down at night, and all that was said. So forgive us, help us, train us, and renew us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.